continue to pray about that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to open to Psalm 18. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for Cassie and Alyssa's work. We pray that you would supply them with the needed funds for the land as well as their support. And we're grateful that you're a God of abundance, and we pray that you would meet these needs and that this center with the church and the training center and the school might be built up and established. Thank you for hearing us, and we look to you for your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, did God go on vacation? Now, that sounds like a rather odd title. We don't maybe say it out loud, but maybe we wonder sometimes. It doesn't seem like God is delivering people from trouble like he used to. And we want to explore that a little bit today. People love to, can you see if that is on? like to read the Psalms, but I've been reading the Psalms lately. And, you know, there's a lot of information in the Psalms. Sometimes they give great comfort, but they can also make us wonder, is my faith in God not working? I don't experience the things that the psalmist talks about. I pray, but God doesn't seem to be answering my prayers. Maybe you don't say that out loud, but maybe you think it. I'm guessing that you do. And I'm reading the Psalms, as I mentioned, and I'm up to Psalm 113. And a lot of Psalms talk about David's enemies and how he feels about them and what they're doing. And I don't have those kinds of enemies. You know, I think sometimes the Bible is written for everybody in the world, and sometimes it's not us in a particular situation, but maybe it would be somebody else who has those kinds of enemies. But we come, and it seems like David's all over the board on why isn't God coming to his rescue, or he's dealing with his enemies, or at other times he's expressing trust and confidence and hope in God. And we see that all over the place. During Marcia's cancer journey of over 8 years, all of us have probably used the expression or have experienced it, we just got the rug pulled out from under us. Anybody recognize that? Okay, you've experienced that, haven't you? Marcia and I were standing in Annalisa's kitchen, and we were talking to her and Bethany. We had just gotten the rug pulled out from under us for the umpteenth time. I don't remember the particular circumstance, but you know what that phrase means. It means to be have a sudden upset. Something that you expected to happen, or maybe it was a problem that came or a trouble that came unexpectedly, and it's a difficult situation. It's a change of plans or a change of thinking, information that changed something. And what happens when you get the rug pulled out from under you? You go, blip, 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 you know, and you're topsy-turvy. You lose your balance, and sometimes that takes place either mentally or emotionally or even spiritually. We lose something at times. And that's a challenge, isn't it? I remember as we were talking, we used that phrase that day, and Marcia said, we shouldn't be standing on the rug, we should be standing on the rock. And if I've said that once, I've said it 1,000 times. That is the important thing. We don't need to be standing on the rug, we need to be standing on the rock. And that has to be a conscious thing. I've said it out loud, I've said it to myself, and I commend it to you. It's important. You know, after Marcia said that, I was curious. Naturally, I'm curious. And I wondered, how many times does that come up in the book of Psalms? So I took a look. It's pretty easy to do. You go to BibleGateway.com and you look under Find the Word, and you know, it's pretty quick. And here, 20 times in Psalms, God is called the rock. Just in Psalms. He's called that other places as well. Last week, we were talking about, do we really know God, and what is our response out of Psalm 33? I hope you've thought a little bit more about that. When we really know somebody, it takes time, it takes communication, it takes life circumstances or situations to really know somebody. We can do that with God. Today, I'd like to zero in on some specifics about God that are important to us individually to the people who around us who may need help and hope in their situation. What are we talking about here? It's always good to have a starting point, and we need to have something about the Psalms. And many of them were written by David, which is important to know. Psalms are very descriptive and emotional. This is music, remember. We don't have the tunes, but we have the lyrics. And having those lyrics tell us something. Being the Mideast culture, they are very emotional. Mideast people, Asian people, certain peoples in Europe, very emotional. And sometimes the descriptions are beyond our comprehension from the West over here. And then something that's very important to understand, that David was God's king and God's kingdom. He had many enemies both inside the kingdom and outside the kingdom. He was a political ruler as well as a spiritual leader. That being the case, there were enemies in every sense of the word, foreign as well as domestic. Israel was a theocracy, and it was a monarchy. Theocracy means God is king. Monarchy means that there is a king, physical ruler. Both of them were true. God was using David to rule on his behalf in that kingdom. And it's important that we keep that in mind. Secondly, that it was based on the covenant in Deuteronomy as well as Leviticus. If you don't understand Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you're going to miss a good chunk of the Old Testament of why things happened the way they did. Now, I'll be honest with you, Leviticus is a tough book to read. Is it not? I mean, after you get through the butcher shop in the first number of chapters about the sacrifices, and that's what it was. It said who got what and how to cut the meat up and so on. And then you get into some of the holiness, and that was the important part. And you move on, and there's a lot of very interesting things in Leviticus if you can get past the first 12 chapters. I encourage you to do it. Read the book of Deuteronomy. Some amazing things in there. That's the covenant that God made with Israel. It establishes what he started in the book of Exodus and coming out and giving the law. And some of that is reiterated and amplified because now they're going into the land and Deuteronomy was their constitution. And the king knew that. So this was important to understand that David is God's king in God's kingdom. Now the Psalms also teach us about God's character and about his work. We see that over and over again. And it's a fascinating study just to underline all the things about God's character. There are principles for our lives that are immediately applicable, and there's things that related to Israel that are not applicable to us directly. We can pick principles from them, but some things are more accurate than, or not accurate, but applicable than others. And that's why I put that. Not every statement is for us directly. Years ago, I learned a little chorus, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line, and I came to realize that's not really the case. There's a lot that's directed to Israel that's not directed to us, and we need to sort that out. We need our New Testament glasses on, and the reason for that is that while God hasn't changed, we have the same God in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God does have a new program that he's working with. And we need to understand that God is not always going to deal with our enemies the way he dealt with the enemies of Israel. And that is really important to understand. And we'll take a look at that in just a little bit more detail in a minute. So we have to have our New Testament glasses on. Let me give you some examples. God didn't go on vacation. We want to look at the Old Testament. I'm going to go back to chapter 28 in Deuteronomy a minute. That's really a key chapter. And I'm going to look at verse 1, 7, and 13, and 14. So Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey Yahweh your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, Yahweh your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Wow! What's God promised there? If you obey, you will be the highest nation in the world. Is that true today? No. Israel is on the bottom. That is the doormat of the world. Who is for Israel apart from the United States? Look at verse 7. It says, Yahweh will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Who is going to win, according to that verse? Israel. Powerful military. Now, it is today, but I believe God's hand is on Israel's military. I mean, you can't look at the number of wars that they've been through and say, this is just by their own hand. It's by God's hand. Look at verses 13 and 14. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give you rain in your land in its season, to bless your work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above and not underneath. If you listen to the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I charge you today, and you observe them or obey them carefully. Don't turn aside to the right or to the left of any of the words which I command you today to go after other gods to serve them. And then verse 15 says, here's what's going to happen if you don't obey. This chapter is so important for our understanding of the rest of the Old Testament. Why did things go the way they did? It was because of Deuteronomy 28. You need to understand that one. Now, I said that God was dealing with Israel in the Old Testament and now the church in the New. But as the Last Supper came and Jesus met with his disciples in chapter 15 of the book of John, we are in the context of the Last Supper, and we shift to the New Testament. He is preparing his disciples for the church and the ministry that they will have. Look at verse 18 to 23 of chapter 15. He says this, if the world hates you, you will know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You wonder why we read what we read in the papers today about Christians being hassled and persecuted, and to understand, and I appreciate Adam's work this morning and getting that together. We are inconvenienced. And yes, people are losing their businesses and losing their home and being fined and some put in jail in North America, but it's not like what's going on over there. But notice what it says. The world hates you. Our value system, our principles, our lifestyle, the world hates us. And Jesus said it will. That's not what the Old Testament said. God said, if you obey these commands to Israel, you'll be the head, not the tail. What are we today? We're the tail. And we're getting there pretty quick, aren't we? Jesus predicted that. That's exactly what he said. Read on. Remember that the word I said to you, the slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. Interesting. Verse 23, he who hates me hates my father also. If you read chapter 16, verse 2, they will make you outcast from the synagogue, and the hour is coming for everyone who kills you will think he's doing a service to God. And verse 33, I appreciate so much, and you do as well. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. Whatever we see going on right now is not the end of the story. We will be the victors. We may not live to see that particular victory here, but we will certainly see it in heaven. God will make things right, and he will bring about justice. But do you see the program shift between Israel and the church? Chapter 4 of 1 Peter, a major chapter on suffering, and we need to know that as well. So this is important for us to understand that God has a program shift. He tells his disciples, both then, back in the New Testament time at the Last Supper, as well as now, how we'll be treated. In the Old Testament, he told Israel about the covenant and the disciples back there. But we are behind enemy lines. We've been behind in a spiritual battle for some 2,000 years. Jesus' disciples are in the world, but not of the world, and that's important. We are behind enemy lines to share the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, the payment for sin, so that people can be free and forgiven forever. And it's because we're behind every enemy lines that we feel that persecution. Now, God is our rock, our refuge, our fortress, our high tower, and all of those things. Now, we've been talking about discipleship, haven't we? And I want to be sure that we relate these a couple sermons to what we're doing here. Discipleship is that walk with God. It's a daily walk with God. It's not a class. It is a lifestyle. It is an apprenticeship, a lifelong apprenticeship that we are learning things, and it is a hands-on life skills. It's passed on relationally, and it is spiritual warfare. It's ministry. It's the use of our spiritual gifts. We've talked about E4 here at Grace Bible Church as well, and Daniel shared about that over the last few weeks before, about exalting God. That's where we are right now. We're in the Psalms. We're talking about exalting God. But we also are saying, what is this? Exalting the Lord has to do with worship and glorifying Him. Now, singing on Sunday and serving, what happens Monday through Saturday? You know, is it a lifestyle of worship, or do we just come and we have a worship service and that's our worship for the week? We need to be looking at a lifestyle of worship, and that it is something. Now, I put, is it God-centered or self-centered? It's very easy to slide from a God-centered worship to a self-centered worship. This God-centered worship is, what does God get out of this morning? Self-centered worship is, what did I get out of it? I don't know how many times I've heard people say, I didn't get anything out of the service today. And I feel like saying, and I usually zip my mouth because it would not come out nice. What'd you bring? What did you bring to worship today? Is that not why we gathered? Well, am I not supposed to get something out of it? Yeah, that would be nice. But the order is you give God and then God gives to you. Now, that might sound backwards. Why do I have to give something to God in order to get? That's kind of funny theology, isn't it? No, God is worthy of our worship. If He gave us nothing, we already have the blessings, do we not? Yeah, we do. But we have to be careful that we don't slide from God-centered, what does God get out of it, to our self-centered. Boy, it's so easy to do that. You know, what is our gift today? Is it a heart of genuine gratitude and joy? Is it something specific, an act of sacrifice, a helping somebody, listening to somebody, encouraging somebody? What did you come to bring? That's why we talk about being prepared to worship. You know, think about it Saturday. Think about it Sunday morning. In the midst of rushing around and getting your clothes together and having breakfast and whatever else you do on Sunday morning, what is your mindset as you walk through the door? It's not time to argue with your spouse. It's not time to do this or that. It's not time to worry about the Packers and they're not playing this week. It's amazing what distracts us from God. Oh, that's another sermon, isn't it? Okay. All right, let's get to Psalm 18. Hit the button too fast. And it says, I love the Lord. What a good starting place, isn't it? Now, there's a superscription there. If you look at your Bible, that superscription, when it says, for the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord who spoke to Yahweh the words of this song in the day the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies, from the hand of Saul, and he said, I love thee, O Lord. That superscription is not something put in by the publisher. That was part of the original text. That's what David wrote for the choir director. This is music to be sung, and here was the circumstance. I wrote this after the Lord delivered me from Saul. Now, David had been a fugitive, really, for about 20 years. I'm thinking his late teens on up into his late 30s. That's 20 years, isn't it? If my math is correct, quickly. he was on the run. He had essentially no country because he was banished from Saul. He was a fugitive. He had not much contact with his family. He has no career. He's basically the commander or the general of a bunch of ragtag soldiers. I mean, they became quite a fighting force, but it was a hard time for David, and yet David says, I love the Lord. Important. Now, let's take a look at what he says in just the first two verses. If we didn't do any more, and we're not going to do much more than get these first couple of verses in today, and I'm not going to make this a multiple sermon series, but notice these words. The Lord is what? My rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my refuge, my shield, my salvation, my stronghold. And he says, you are my God, the horn of my salvation. What's the key word? What word do you see repeated? My. That makes it personal. This was David's testimony. This was his personal relationship with God. And he is made this mine. He says, I love you, Yahweh. You are my. And then he gives this list. And these are very strong words. We'll get into that in just a little bit. But notice that a refuge is a shelter from danger or trouble or protection from something or someone. Now, we don't usually think of a refugee in terms of somebody who has gone to the refuge, right? But that's what it is. Would we be right in saying that there are refugees that had fled Florida and Georgia and South Carolina and North Carolina by this definition? Yep. A refugee knows that there's danger and he runs for shelter. That's a humbling experience, though, isn't it? It is. And it's important that we recognize the trouble and what's going on. When he says, you're my rock, you're my refuge, or that high cliff, that shield, that fortress, the large permanent fortification, again, these are strong words that David uses. This is Masada, Herod's fortress. It's 1,300 feet above sea level. It's basically a sheer cliff wall. It's kind of boat-shaped. It's on a mountain besides. You can see for miles around. Back in 1980, I had the opportunity to be on top of this mountain. It's an amazing place. It is a fortress. Eventually, the Romans built a siege ramp and went up to rout out the remaining Jews in the land. When they got there, they found that most of them, in fact, all of them, except a couple, had committed suicide rather than be captured by the Romans. It's an amazing story. But Masada is the symbol of power and strength and security. In fact, the Israeli army, many of them take their oath, if I remember correctly, on Masada, and they would say never again. It's like remember the Alamo, you know, in this country. Their phrase, remember Masada or never again, goes back to Masada, and the Romans would never take it again, and the world would never beat Israel down again. That they're serious about it. But that's a symbol of a refuge, a fortress that was virtually impenetrable. You know, one of the great problems today is anxiety and fear. What motivates us to run for safety? Is it a sinful world? And yes, it would be. It's a dangerous place. There's all sorts of stuff going on. Is it a storm? And I'm not talking about necessarily a physical storm, although certainly that would be the case. But there are things that in life that cause us trouble. Life is more than weather, and some things are very stormy. There are adversaries and enemy, and yes, people do have enemies. We talked a little bit about the people who are against us and against many for very unfriendly for being Christians because of their choices, their values, their moral stand. There is a genuine clash of hatred between good and evil today. What motivates us to run to safety? Now, maybe it's not a physical running, but maybe there is a spiritual, emotional running that we need to take a look at seriously. You've heard these phrases before. I'll write it out. I've been through this before. I'll be okay. I'm not leaving. Yeah, you recognize those things? Do we not say that sometimes spiritually, emotionally? I'll just ride this problem out. I've been here before. I'll be okay. Nothing will happen to me. But, you know, what if there's an active shooter in the classroom or the workplace or the synagogue or the Walmart or whatever? You can't say these phrases, can you? How foolish would that be? That'd be foolish. You know, there does need to be the prudence and seeking the refuge. But what about the emotional things? You know, to truly be a refuge, it must be something that's adequate and trustworthy. Now, personally, I'd rather be in this one on the left than that one on the right for most things. Now, it's very possible this one over here made of some branches and twigs and some moss, you know, that might save my life in some situation, but I think I'd rather be in the strong tower up on the mountain, you know, in a defensible position with a solid roof over my head and solid walls around me. Wouldn't you? Yeah, I think so. But what about emotionally? You know, where is the strong refuge that we need to have when we are having difficulty? I'm going to show you another picture here. Why this picture? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Why would that picture be important? It's the storm. You know, we don't need the refuge when everything is going nicely, but I'm not sure any of us here have everything going nicely. Is it not we have trouble once in a while? And I have to ask the question, is this my testimony or is this just information? You know, do you put yourself in there? God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in my trouble. I hope you do. It can't be just information. It's got to be something that's part of our life. Back before the flood, when I was just a little boy, I went to vacation Bible school, and we said, this is true, though, even though it wasn't before the flood. I remember singing a song, "With Christ in my vessel, I can smile at the storm." That's a good one. Jesus himself, God, sent his disciples out in the Sea of Galilee knowing that they would hit a storm. He walked on the water one time. Another time he was actually in the boat. In this picture, in the fine print down on the bottom here, it says Christ in the vessel. And that's what reminded me of the song that we sang years ago. Can you sing that, "With Christ in my vessel, I can smile at the storm"? How much closer could you have protection than God in your boat? And that's why it's important to have Bible verses memorized and understand the flow of Scripture of what God does and where he is in relation to where you are. Now, we can't control situations. We can't control people. We can barely control ourselves. And yet we are able to respond biblically to situations and to people. I mentioned anxiety, and I was doing a little bit of looking about this because of the focus of God being our refuge and strength. A study conducted in 2017, that's recent, concluded that more than 1 in 3 teenage girls suffer from anxiety and depression. 37% have some psychological distress and other things going on. Anxiety has overtaken depression as the most common reason that Generation Z seeks mental health help, and many believe that this is due to pressures associated with social media. Stay off the social media if you don't want to be anxious. I was talking to my daughter, Valerie, who works with teenagers out in Spokane, she and her husband. She says it's a tough thing. Anxiety, depression, and suicide are 3 big things that they have to deal with. That's pretty sad. Anxiety is anxiety. What does it mean? It means to have your mind pulled in two different directions or many directions. It's something that's intensely distracting. And as I was looking further, the anxiety, why is it, what's it fueled by? According to another article, that Gen Z extremely stressed, and what's fueling it? Things like news of mass shootings, rises in suicide rates, climate change, immigration issues, all affect them. And the thing that dawned on me as I read those things, every one of those things is entirely out of your control. Right? It is. That made me conclude that people today, and including all of us, are able to pick up what I would call vicarious stress and anxiety. Stuff that is not yours directly. If you're picking stuff up from social media, if you're picking up stuff from the news media, or whatever else you're hearing that is causing you stress, the 99% of the time, it is probably not your direct problem. You are picking it up and borrowing it and making it yours, and people's hearts are failing them for fear. Think about it. That's why we're bringing this up. Because if David says, let me back up, to be safe and secure, you have to personally access your shelter. Oh, this is what I wanted. Psalm 91. Would you go there with me? Because this relates very much to anxiety. I believe with all my heart that there is spiritual, emotional answers in the Word of God. And it's important that we have the Word of God in our lives because we need it. Notice what it says in Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I will declare of Yahweh God. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God. And what does it say? Let's say it together. I am trusting in him. There is the answer. We are not left without answers. Now, if we dissect that a little bit more, when we talk about living in the shelter of the Most High, we're not talking about an occasional visit. I think sometimes people visit with God and they're just a kind of a guest. They're in and out, in and out, in and out, and you know, they don't stay. They are not so totally attached to God that they could say this verse, I live in the shelter of the Most High. And what does it say next? I find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. If you're in somebody's shadow, you're close. Right? You have to be. And again, you see those key words, my refuge, my place of safety. He's my God. I'm trusting in him. Those are the answers. And we need to have that in our own lives, and we need to have it in, be able to share it with other people. Now, I mentioned here, to be safe and secure, you have to personally access the shelter. You can't just have this as information. You can't just look at the sign saying shelter and the arrow going that way. And we've all seen them, haven't we? I mean, they're in schools, they're in buildings, and let me give you a couple places that are pretty secure. The Arsenala Station, Kiev. This is the metro station. It's 340 feet, 46 feet down. You take two escalators and you ride for almost 5 minutes. Some of you are nodding your heads. You were there, weren't you? Remember that? That's amazing. It's not just a metro station. It's also a bomb shelter. 346 feet down, pretty secure. Another secure place that I haven't been is Federal Reserve Bank. 6,300 and some tons of gold. They need to have that place secure. I don't think people are just walking in helping themselves. Oh, boy. But, you know, in order to be safe and secure, you have to personally access the shelters. Back in 1980, when I had the opportunity to be in Israel, we also saw some bomb shelters up in the Golan Heights area. Definitely an area that needs it. And down by Gaza, you know, those places all over Israel, bomb shelters. Why? Because the Palestinian PLO, Hamas, all those people are shelling, sending rockets in frequently. And in order to benefit by the bomb shelter, you have to be in the bomb shelter, right? Makes sense. You know, we have to have shelter in ourselves, in our emotional self, in our spiritual self. And these two phrases are important. What am I thinking? Now, you probably say that for other reasons. What was I thinking? No, what am I thinking? What am I telling myself? We learned from one of the videos in Paul David Tripp in the Grief Share video, that nobody influences you more than you, because you are the one that talks to yourself the most. Get it? Whoa. That's true. And that's why I have said over the last number of years, I'm on the rock, not the rug. What am I telling myself about my safety? Am I trusting in God? Is he my high tower? Is he my fortress? Is he my refuge? Is he my shield? You know, all those things are important. Let's go to John chapter 10, because I want to show you the safest place in the whole world. And this is one of those verses that you need to have in mind and handy. Because how do we know when our last day is, when we go to McDonald's or school or Walmart or wherever we go? Could our life be taken? Not by a shooter, but maybe by an accident? You know, we don't know what day our life would be taken. But notice what it says in John chapter 10, and I'm going to go back to verse 20, 10. There it is, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. I give eternal life to them, they shall never perish, and no one shall be able to snatch them out of whose hand? My hand, Jesus. He says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of whose hand? The Father's hand. If I read that right, and you read it right, we're in two hands, are we not? We're in Jesus' hand, in the Father's hand. Where is the safest place in the world? In God's hand. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, if you have the security of being in Christ, you're safe. What did Jesus say? Don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who could cast the soul into hell. You know, we are so attached to our physical, we forget about the security that we have in the spiritual. And that's the more important thing. In our death, we are ushered into eternity. But right now, we don't have to be anxious. Now, I'm not saying that we're not going to feel that periodically, but what are we thinking after we have that feeling? Let me tell you, here's where we have to go. It says we demolish arguments or speculations and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought to make it captive, or captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's what I need to tell myself. If this thought or this anxious feeling is not something that needs to stay resonant in me, and there's nothing I can do about it, I need to bring that thought or that feeling under the control of Christ. I need to say, okay, this is making me feel anxious or stressful, but this is what God says. My refuge is him. I can't do anything about that situation, and it does not affect me personally or directly. I might feel bad about it. I might feel it is unjust or feel grief because those people feel grief, but I take all those things and make them my responsibility. I've stepped over a line that I'm not supposed to step over. You know, God gives grace to those people. He doesn't give grace to me in that situation for those people. You got it? Okay, that's important. So we can take our thoughts captive and drag them in, kicking and screaming, if you will, to the obedience to Christ and saying, I need to get rid of that thought because it's not mine. I don't have to feel that. We're not talking about reaction time here. I'm not saying you can never be anxious about anything. I'm saying after you had that feeling, here's what you do. Okay? Another verse. It says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard, and that's a big word, that's a strong word, will guard your hearts and minds, your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Now, we want the peace of God before we do what? Bring the requests. God says you need to humble your heart, and you need to identify the anxiousness. And then you need to talk to me about it. Now, we talked last week about how big the stars were and how powerful God is. If he's the creator, is there anything that he can't control? Nope. Got that. You know, maybe we have to have that little phrase, I've got that, signed God, you know, kind of on the inside of our forehead there. You know, our feelings are going to be all over the map, and we are going to feel stuff. We're going to feel anxious. We're going to feel discouraged. But we can always come here. And he says, if you talk to me about it, I will give you peace. Because where's the peace found? It's in God, the refuge, the shelter, the fortress, the shield, and all that list of things. I mean, you need to memorize those 9 characteristics of God out of Psalm 18. The peace of God, passing understanding, that will guard your heart and mind. You know, we can count on that. You know, I was looking at Isaiah 40:31, where does it say, you know, the world will irritate you. I'm summarizing here. But it says, and those who wait upon the Lord, and wait means to trust, those who wait upon the Lord will regain strength. They will rise up as wings, they will rise up with wings like eagles. They will walk and not be weary and run and not faint. It occurred to me, and I don't know why it doesn't occur to me earlier, but it occurred to me some time ago that trust in the Lord precedes renewing the strength. We want the strength before we trust the Lord. We want to feel strong. But God says, you trust me first. I will strengthen you. I also realize that eagles don't do a lot of flapping. What do? They do a lot of soaring. They ride the thermals. They cruise. I wonder if, are we cruising? Are we trusting the Lord so that we can cruise? You know, that's the thing that God wants us to do. Well, we're back here, aren't we? Standing on the rock, not the rug. I hope that's true in your life. If it's not, would you make it that way today? Maybe you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, and you need to do that because in him is peace. He said, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden. I will give you rest. The rest is not in the government. The rest is not in the media. The rest is not in friends who like you. It's not in anything but God himself. And until we get that down, we are always going to be on the rug. We're always going to be disappointed. Our feeling is going to be topsy-turvy. We will be anxious. God says, you don't need to do that. You don't need to do that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for these truths from your word that we can attach ourselves to and make them ours as individuals. And I pray that each person would do that today and that we would appreciate who you are and what you can do. Lord, you're not going to insulate us from trials and troubles and storms, but you do give us the peace in the midst of them. And I pray that each person here, whatever they're facing, might experience that. Might they trust you so that they have that peace. Might they talk to you so that your peace will guard their hearts and minds. Father, give us that discipline to drag every thought and every action into obedience to Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.